Amen. There's no greater hope than that, though. No greater hope than Jesus. And those are some good little ladies. Well, Miss Anna's older, so she's... But they're stinkers, though. They'll surprise you. Tell you what, I don't trust them when it comes to youth activities. When it comes to youth activities, I've learned that those three together, they're not menaces. They are devious. That's the word. That's devious. They are devious, and the time I learned my lesson the best was junior camp, and they were plotting behind my back. I didn't even know it. And brother, who is the preacher? Brian Bussey. Yeah, brother Brian Bussey, he was preaching. And it was like the last day, the last morning session. And so they were smart. They picked the morning session. And I'm sure I've already told this, but they picked the morning session. And Brother Bussey gets done preaching. And he says, "Now, if you answer these three questions, Brother Paul has volunteered." And I was like, "What? Volunteered for what?" To get pied in the face. And I was like, "What in the world?" Brother Paul said, "No such thing. You are a liar. You are a liar, preacher." And the worst part was he gave them the answers to all the questions. And so they answered it. And I found out later that those three and the other ladies in the youth group were very devious and came up with that idea to pie Brother Paul in the face. So just let you know, when Miss Jessie does stuff to me, she knows it comes back 10 times harder. So, not if she hits me, okay? If she don't, all right? If she hits me, I don't go, "Whoa!" I don't do that. No, I don't full on let her have it. But if she pulls a prank on me, you know, or something like that, she did something one time. And I don't remember what it was. She did something to me, and it was a very stinker moment. And, oh, yes, I remember what it was now. I'm not going to say what it was. But she did something to me, and I was like, "All right, you're going to learn your lesson." And Pastor always, you know, I would go over to his house, and I would hear about him throwing Miss Jenny in the closet and locking it. And I was like, "That's a good idea." But I was like, "No, I need my own trademark, you know. I need my own trademark or something." So I picked her up, and she was very squirmy, you know. She was trying to get out. She was kicking me. Could you believe that? Hitting me. I picked her up by the waist, and I threw her in the shower, clothes and all. A nice cold shower. And we were laughing the whole time, though. So it wasn't as purposeful as I had hoped, I guess. So just let you know, if it's coming back around, it's coming back around. And I'm thinking, I just don't know when to do it. What my plan is to make something of some sort to where they all get pied in the face at the same time. And that's what I'm going for. I'm planning, and the wheels are turning. And you've got the youth pastor mad, and you don't want to do that, I guess. The West Virginia crazy is about to come out. The redneck rigging of some sort of machine that has the whole table come up and hit you in the face. I don't know, something like that. But anyways, let's take our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter number 16. 2 Chronicles chapter number 16. Now, brother Jay Ken said to be short, and he said to preach on love. And I hate to make you a liar or disobey you, but I hope I don't do either. No, I'm kidding. I don't mind being short, but I'm not going to preach on love tonight. Because, you know, those politicians, you know, those housing people, they already tell people enough what to do. So, anyways. But 2 Chronicles chapter number 16, if you'd stand with me, if you're able to. We're going to start in verse number 1. We'll read to verse number 11. And the Bible says, "In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasury of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captain of his armies against the city of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building Ramah and left his work cease. Then Asa, king of all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show thyself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. And Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people that same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, the first and last and lower, they written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We need a needy people, and we need to hear from you tonight. Lord, I ask that you would help me to portray this truth in love and help me to speak according to your word and help me to be a help to myself and to the people of Bethel Baptist here. I ask that you'd help us to go home a better people and more righteous and close to you. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So we have here the king of Judah and a king of Israel because they're divided from the time of Rehoboam when he took over the kingdom and he said, "I will make your burden worse than my father, and I will put scorpions upon you," when he used a whip and he made the whole thing worse and the nation divided. And now this is Rehoboam's grandson, Asa. You had Abijah, the son of Rehoboam, and then Abijah, the father of Asa here. So we see that this land of Judah, and he's the king of it, and then you have Baasha, the king of Israel, and they're at war with each other between the lands and the goods and the rights to the temple and all that kind of deal. And Asa, being the great-grandson of Solomon, I believe he learned a little bit from his grandpa and maybe a little bit from his dad, because the Bible says Abijah did right by the Lord. And Asa, all his early ministry of the kingdom, was doing right in the eyes of God. He built walls in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 5 through 8. And it says, "And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places," this is Asa, "the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, 'Let us build wall. Let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him and have given us rest on every side.' So they built and prospered." And this is just This is just soon after he comes into power as king. Asa starts building walls and he starts tearing down. He took away the cities of Judah, the images of the kingdom, of the false idols that were there probably from his grandfather Rehoboam and Abijah. Just, he never took care of the idols. And we see here Asa starts building walls for the city and fences and bars and gates and around the city. But soon after this, he's about to go to war. He's about to go to battle, and Asa, the next verse, verse 8, and Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears. In this chapter 14, out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000, and all these were mighty men of valor. So he has 580 men that he is ruling over, that he is king over, and that he has at his disposal for war. And in verse 9 comes out the king of Ethiopia, well, the Zera, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephtah at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord, the Bible says. There is 1,000,000 of these people, of the Ethiopians that he's about to go to battle with, and he has half of that number. He has 500,000. And this man, Zera, the Ethiopian, has 1,000,000. And Asa turns to God, and he says, I cried unto the Lord. And, you know, we see here later in the chapter that God delivers them from the people of the Ethiopians, that God gives them the victory over the Ethiopians, and he was able to put them down. He delivers them. They overthrow the Ethiopians. That's my West Virginia kicking in, okay? Those big words longer than three letters, you know. And they overthrow the Ethiopians and smote all the cities round about them in Gerar. The Bible says, they smote the cities and took the spoils home. They took the camels. They carried away the sheep and camels in abundance, the Bible said, and returned to Jerusalem. So they come back with a hero's welcome, I'm sure. Asa and those 580,000 men come back to the city, to the kingdom. And a great victory was done in the power of God. And God gave them the victory. And now comes the next, in the next chapter, now comes the man of God. Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. And pretty much he says, you know what, if you do right by God, and you, if you trust in God, and you be strong, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded, and if you do it in the power of God, and you ask him to be on your side, then you will never fail. And the Bible says, Asa, when he heard these words, that he took courage. And even more so than he did taking down the images of all the idols, he went on even further. And he took all the images out of the city, out of the high places. The Bible says, Asa went around and removed all the idols out of the high places in the country of Judah. And even his mother had idols. The queen of Judah, the Bible says, he takes her and he removes her from queenship and destroys the idols that were in her possession. But the greatest thing I see here is that all this great victory had happened in chapter 14. And in chapter 15, great spiritual victory had happened where he was tearing down the idols and God was working in the country and great things were happening. And there was all the way to his 35th year as king, peace and no war in the land. And it comes to his 35th year. And we come to chapter 16 and the Bible says, Baasha, king of Israel, comes up to the city, and he says that he surrounded the city to where he would not allow any to come in or any to go out. And I don't understand why Asa in this moment after he had seen a thousand Ethiopians be conquered by the power of God. When he cried out to God in the city surrounding Gerar, they were able to overthrow and to conquer. That when the city is surrounded, he goes to another nation instead of God. He goes to the Syrians and says, hey, you remember us back here, my father and your father, hey, they were buddies. And let us make a league again, break your league with Baasha, the king of Israel, and come and make a league with me. Here's, he sent out silver and gold. And we see that God is not pleased in this. I mean, part of it is he took the silver and gold out of the house of the Lord. Out of God's house, he took the money and he sent it to the Syrians instead of going to the house of the Lord and depositing prayers to God. He took all the silver and precious stone, the silver and gold, those precious things, and sent them to the Syrians saying, hey, fight our battle for us. And then the seer, the prophet, comes to Asa just like David. Nathan came to David, and I'm sure he waved his finger in his face, and he says, you know what? You've been wrong. You did wrong. And God is not going to let you live the rest of your life without war. All the way to his 35th year of being king, that long, and he's only going to be about 39, 40 years as king. The last 4 to 5 years of his kinghood, he would have wars continually. And this is God's promise to him. And I go to think about this in the Christian life and compare the principles of it to us. And you know what? We've had great victories at revivals, and we've had great victories and missions conferences, and we've seen God do a work in the past, and maybe we're like Asa, though. You know, we've seen God do things in the past, and when it comes our next battle, when it becomes the next thing in our city surrounded by Satan and the devil, will we turn to not God, but maybe a friend or maybe something of this world and say, hey, will you help me? I need you to help me fight this battle. Here's some money. Here's this. Here's that. I need you to help me right now. I don't know what to do. Will you help me make this decision? And this is what's happening with Asa. He turns to another nation instead of turning to the God who has delivered him in battles and past times. And not only did he do that, but he threw the seer, the prophet, that bore him the bad news into prison. And he was wroth with the man of God. He was not like David in the aspect of David repented and said, I am wrong, I am done. And he turned, and we see Psalms chapter 51 to where he pleads his case before God. And God says, I'm going to have to judge you. And he gives him a decision whether you're going to have famine or whether you're going to have pestilence. And he chooses one of the God's judgments. And here, Asa does the exact opposite. Instead of repenting, he's boasted up in his pride and maybe in his self, he thinks, you know what, I don't need God no more. I've been doing this for 35 years. And we've done pretty well. We've had peace in the land for 35 years. And I don't need God no more. I can handle it on my own. You know, man of God, go to prison. I don't want to hear the bad news. In the rest of his time, Asa has fought being in wars with nations, the Israel, and most likely the Syrians even. And now the children of Israel, their next king will be Jehoshaphat. The king of Judah will be Jehoshaphat. And Ahab will be the next king of Israel. And we see here, Asa turns and makes the wrong decision. You know, while he's doing right, while he's making a good show of things, while he's in front of people, you know, he's tearing down idols. And he even takes his own mother and says, hey, you can't have these idols. And he's putting up a good front. And I can't help but think that Asa made an emotional decision. He made an emotional decision when it came time and God made provision for them and they won over the Ethiopians. And then the man of God, Azariah, came and said and gave them the charge and he took courage in it. And in that moment, he got a burst of emotion saying, I'm going to do right. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to turn this nation of Judah towards God, not like Rehoboam. I'm not going to turn the nation of Judah towards the devil and the things of this world. And maybe he wasn't sincere about his decision. It wasn't a decision he made purposed in his heart. Something that will never change. A decision he said, I will make and I will not turn back on it. But it was an emotional decision and it looked good in the moment. And for 35 years, it was going great because, you know what? The front was staying up. We look like we're doing great in God's eyes, but in his heart, it seems like he didn't really believe God could do the work. In his heart, he seemed like he didn't have that conviction of if I turn to God, I will claim his promise that he gave us when Azariah came to me, and we'll have the victory. It doesn't seem, though, that he really believed it. It seems though as it was an emotional decision. And child of God, me and you, we cannot make a spiritually emotional decision and it ever last. It'll be, you know, like that water in a glass. If you put that cap on, if you tip it upside down, it's going to go to the other end, right? If you put water in a bottle and you throw it across the room, it's just going to go all over in that bottle place. It won't be a constant. It will be fluid. It will not be constant. And there's one thing that is constant, and it is God and his word. And he made a promise, and Azariah came to him and said, this is a constant, and this is a true saying, that if you don't forsake the Lord and his commandments, that you turn to him in time of trouble, he'll take care of you. And I believe that Asa made a fluid emotional decision because he took courage. In that moment, he was pumped. He was excited. He said, I am going to tear down all these idols. We're going to take them out of the high places and we're going to do a great work for God. But when the trouble came and the city was surrounded, it don't seem like he took courage. It seemed like fluid. He just changed his mind. You know what? I'm going to go get the Syrian army. And we're going to get them to fight the battle for us. And child of God, if you make a decision at the altar, whether it's at the revival or whether it's anywhere, a spiritual decision, it must be purposed in your heart. And you must not make it a fluid. You must be constant in your decision. You must be consistent. You must be purposed to follow after God in your decision. You know, it is better to not vow a vow, the Bible says, than to vow a vow and not keep it. It is better for us to not vow at all than it is to vow and say, God, I changed my mind. I'm going to go and do this now. And this seems to what have happened to, excuse me, my wife's cooking was just too good today. But we're at the pastor's table. And anytime anybody burps, he's like, compliments to the chef. You know, anyways, I'm sorry, that was gross. But she's fattened me up. I tell you, I was trying to put this microphone on. And I was really having a hard time getting it on because I'm getting bigger. She's making me fat. Anyways, but where was I? And it is better to vow a vow than to not keep your vow. And God vowed a vow to the king of Judah, Asa, saying, this is my promise. And he sent the man Azariah and said, I will take care of you if you follow me. And child of God, I believe it was an emotional decision, not only because, you know, he didn't keep his, when he said he took courage, he didn't keep his decision, but he also got angry at the man of God. When the man of God came to him, the seer, the prophet, came to him and said, this is God's judgment on you because you've done wrong. He got angry. And when you know you're not right and you're trying to make yourself look good, what do? You're going to get angry. You know, if I get back in the corner when I was a kid by my sister and they say, you're a liar, you're wrong, you're not doing this right, you know what that would do to me? That would make me flaming mad. That would make me upset because you know why? They're right, and I know they're right, but I don't want them to be right. And it's the same way when Hanani came to Asa, he knew it. Hanani was right. And he knew in his heart of hearts he was right. And he knew he had strayed from his decision of taking courage and following after God, but he didn't want Hanani to be right. So he was angry and sent him to prison. And you know what? When you make an emotional decision and you don't keep your decision, and the preacher comes by and he preaches on your sin and he preaches on that decision you did not keep, you're going to get a little angry. Are you going to shut the preacher out and not let him help you from the Word of God? This was the title of my message, and I should have gave this away long ago. It's Watch Your Back Gate. Watch your back gate. Because Asa, before he even was gone to war with the Ethiopians, Zerah, he was building gates and walls in the city. And now the city's surrounded by the king Baasha. I don't know why they put two A's in there. It really messes me up. Baasha, the king of Israel. And the enemy slips in the back gate. It's not Baasha. It's the old devil. And he says, hey, you know what? You built the walls to keep them out, but I slipped in the back door. And you know what? That man of God, you know he's right. But you know what? He doesn't want you to have any fun in life. You go to war yourself with Baasha? Why don't you have someone else do it? You don't need to fight these battles anymore. You've been king for 35 years. You know how old that makes you? It makes you 89. No, you'll have to have been in Sunday school to get that last week. But he's an older king. He's about 4 years from death. And I think he got soft in his old age, and he knew that decision he made was just a front. I'm going to look good. My dad, Abijah, he did right most of his life. Jehoshaphat behind me, my son, he did right most of the time. Asa's 35 years of a great kingdom comes to the last four. The devil slips in the back door, the back gate, and says, hey, you don't need that man of God. You don't need God. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to keep the house of the Lord sacred. You don't need that money that's in the house of the Lord. You know that money that's there? All that money. You could take that money that's in God's house and you could pay someone else to fight the battle for you. And that's exactly what he did. And you know, this is just a great example for us, me and you. You know, I'm at a young age. I haven't been 35 years down the road. I haven't been 70 years down the road. This is a reminder, I think, for all of us. This is a great reminder for all of us that, you know what, one of the reminders is the man of God is not out to hurt you. The man of God's here to help you. And you know what, the man of God, you know, there's, I'm not just saying this because he's my father-in-law, and if I say it, I get a better paycheck. That's not, that doesn't happen, all right? The man of God that we have here has one of the greatest Bible minds in our America. And you know what? When he preaches from this word, I guarantee you it's not heresy. And he's not preaching it to hurt you. And when he preaches from this word and he says, hey, if you have a family, you need to do this. And when you need to bring your children to do this, you need to do this with your home. And when you're an elderly, I don't know what you do when you're elderly. You play a, what is that slider thing, you know, what are they? Anyways, we used to go to camping, and there used to be one of those shuffle boards, and us kids would just throw them down and see how hard we could hit the other disc is what we did. But anyways, when the man of God preaches and he steps on your toes, you know what you need to do? You need to say, you got me, God. I'm going to fix it. Instead of getting wroth and mad at the man of God and saying, you know what, I'm going to throw you out into the prison in my mind to where I don't care what you say. You can come here and hear what he says, but never hear what he says. One of the great lessons to learn is that the man of God is not against you. The man of God came twice. One, bearing a love message. Saying, you know what, if you keep commandments, God will take care of you. But the other one came and he said, this is the judgment of God for the sin you've done. He liked the one that tickled his ears. He liked the one that said, you know what, you did good. You did good, man. And you know what, you need to keep on doing good. And he took courage in that. But when the man of God came to him and said, you know what, you're wrong. You should not have paid the Syrian army. Why didn't you go to God and take advantage of the promise he had for you? And he didn't like that. And you know what? He's my father-in-law, and he says things, and I don't like it. A lot of things. No, I'm just kidding. It's more the mother-in-law that I don't, you know. But the man of God is not here to hurt us. And that is one thing I think we can take from this. And when correction comes from the man of God, let's not turn away from God. But let us set our compass on the site that is set before us, because we have a home that's not here. We are strangers on this earth. We have a home in heaven. And we're going to have to meet that God. And we're going to have to take account for what the man of God preached to us and we heard, that we may have took of none effect. There's no greater thing than to learn from this mistakes. My dad used to tell me all growing up, he says, you know, learning from your mistakes is good. How does that saying go? I forgot. Learn from your mistakes. Man, my mind went blank. I'm having a West Virginia moment. But you're supposed to learn from your mistakes. Experience is the best teacher. Okay, there it is. That had nothing to do with mistakes. Experience is the best teacher. But he used to tell me, obviously it burned deep in my mind, obviously. Experience is the best teacher, but he used to teach me someone else's experience is a better teacher. And if you can learn from someone else's experiences and their trials, and if you can learn how to handle it, you know, see what they did right, see what they did wrong. I'm not saying criticizing one another. I'm just saying learning from one another. And this is someone we can learn from. Asa made an emotional decision. Don't make an emotional decision when it comes to spiritual things. Don't make an emotional decision when you see that truck, you know, in the lot and you can't afford it. And, man, that's so often I want to do that. I already got a truck, too. And, but don't make an emotional decision. And the man of God is not here to hurt us. He's here to help us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The piano player comes. It's not really a finger in your face message, but it is a let's just strive and work and learn from the man of God and be in unity behind the man of God. Let's all stand as the piano player plays. The altar's open.